I'm looking forward to our church family singing it together. I thank you so much to the Sounds of Grace for singing it for us this morning. As we begin our time together, I want to first of all say thank you to a couple of people, for a few people actually. First of all, I want to thank the personnel committee as well as the deacons for giving me the opportunity to have a sabbatical. I've been a pastor for 22 years, and this is the first time, a first church that's given me that opportunity. And so I say thank you to the personnel team and the deacons for your generosity. And of course, the church approved that as well. And so thank you so much for that. And then also, I'm going to say a special thank you to our pastoral team for leading while I was away. I'm so thankful for them coming along and filling in the gaps. I understand that Pastor Kevin answered all the theological questions while I was away, and so I'm thankful for that, but I do appreciate so much the team that God has placed around us and given us to support one another. And so thank you so much for the opportunity to be away. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and find with me Ephesians chapter 6. I'm planning to begin a sermon series through the Gospel of John, but I did not feel the Lord leading to begin that today. Being away for 4 weeks, the Lord has been dealing with me on a number of different things, and I just want to share those with you this morning. I pray that something that I shared today will be able to apply, I believe it will apply to your own personal life. As we think about these things, one of my family's favorite shows used to be a show called Extreme Home Makeover. I don't even remember that show. What a great family-oriented show that was! If you don't remember, basically the show's producers went out and found someone who was kind of down on their luck. Maybe they had been through a serious illness. Or maybe they had just gone through a natural disaster and their house was damaged, or maybe they were down on luck financially, and whatever the situation was, the producers found these people and they decided they would go in and provide them a new home. And they did it all in 1 week. That was the amazing thing about it. I don't know how they did that, but they did it all in 1 week. And at the end of the show, they would all gather together, and this large bus would be parked right in front of the new house. Now, when we were watching this, our kids were a little bit younger, and so we would come home. I think it was on Sunday night. The show was on Sunday nights, and so we would come home from church on Sunday night, and they would ask us, "Is tonight the Move That Bus show?" That's what they called it. So every time, whenever the show would come to the conclusion, and everybody would be standing there watching, and we would all, as a family, yell, "Move that bus." That's right. And it was a great time. They moved the bus away, and that new home was there, and everybody was celebrating and rejoicing, and it was just a great show. I think I heard that it's coming back. Look at there. Look at there. Wow. February 16th. I got to set my DVR for that. That's right. Thank you, Jennifer. So, I wasn't prepared for that. That's good. So this time that I've been away, that the church so graciously gave to me, was a sort of a makeover, if you will. And so I asked our office team to kind of rearrange that graphic for us today. So this is kind of where I'm at, all right? I kind of feel that way. God used these 4 weeks to kind of break me down and build me up. And to kind of give me some time of refreshment and reflection. And I am so thankful for all that God showed me in His Word and allowed me to experience. One of the things that I did, I purposefully, during this month, decided that I would go back to kind of kind of the foundation, sort of, so to speak, of my calling in ministry. And there were two things or two places that really were influential in my calling and in my early ministry. And those two places, number one was Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I did my master's degree as well as my doctoral ministry degree, and also Jacksonville, Florida. The pastor's conference at Jacksonville used to be one of the largest pastor's conferences in the Southern Baptist Convention. And whenever I graduated from seminary, one of the first things that the new pastor that I worked with, one of the first things that he did is he said, "We're going to Jacksonville to the pastor's conference." And so I went with him, and then eventually went to another church, and Christy and I were able to go down there together. We took a group of our church members down there, and it was just a very important part of my early life. And so this month, I've kind of gone back to those places. The second week of my sabbatical, I went to Southeastern Seminary, and I enrolled in a doctoral ministry class. I audited the class, which is awesome, because I didn't have to do all the work. All I had to do was just listen, and I did do most of the reading, but it was great. I just got to sit back and listen and be involved in the conversation and the seminar. And so I went back to Southeastern Seminary, and then, as I said, I went back to Jacksonville to the pastor's conference. They have been doing that conference, I guess, now for about 25 or so years. And so I was there last week. And so all of those things kind of all mixed together. The Lord, as I said, really spoke to me about some important things that I want to share with you today. And so with that in mind, let's begin just by reading Ephesians chapter 6, kind of our launching point for our time together. There's some other verses of Scripture throughout the Bible that I'm also going to be referring to. But Ephesians chapter 6, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning. Verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Verse 18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Would you pray? God, thank you so much for the time that this church has given to me to spend away. Lord, thank you for what you have shown me in your word and through others that I was able to listen to. And God, I just pray that during these moments that we have together, that God, something that you have shown to me, God, would be an encouragement to the people that are here this morning. God, that we would live our lives totally dependent upon you. As the song says, "Yet not I, but Christ through me." We pray that you would just bless our time together in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So a few things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, it has to do with prayer. And basically, I just want, as I was going through this time with the Lord, it was one of the things that just kept coming back over and over again was the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Prayer really was everywhere in the time that I was away. As I said, I went down to Southeastern and was taking a class. The class was called Spiritual Warfare. And there were about six books that were required reading for the class. And so I started by reading through some of those books. And many of those books on spiritual warfare has to do with prayer. But not only that, but the very first sermon that I heard, I didn't come here on Sunday mornings. I really wanted to be here, but I went to a different church, a sister church in our area. And the pastor that was there was preaching, and the sermon he preached on was on prayer. And he made this statement. He said, we need to move from a prayer list to a prayer life. We need to move from a prayer list to a prayer life. I don't know about you, but I have a prayer list. And many times I'll read through that prayer list or pray through that prayer list in the mornings. And that statement that was made reminded me again that it's not just about a list, but it's about a life. Continuing to pray at all times, in all seasons, at every opportunity that God gives to us to make prayer a priority. And that was the first sermon that I heard as I was away. And then the last sermon that I heard as I was away was on what? Prayer. That's right. The last message was on prayer. And so, obviously, God was speaking. As I said, the seminar at Southeastern was on spiritual warfare. And you can't have spiritual warfare without prayer. Prayer is our number one offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. And we do, I think we have two offensive weapons. We have the Word of God and we have prayer. And God has given us those two offensive weapons in this spiritual war that we are in. And the question that kept coming to my mind is, do I pray as I should? Do I pray as I should? I know a lot about prayer. I've read a lot of books about prayer. I've preached about prayer. I have done all of those seminars on prayer. The question is, do I pray? And God convicted me that I don't pray as much and as I should. And that was a serious, serious conviction. Going back to our text here in this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll begin in verse number 18, notice that the emphasis that's placed on prayer. He says, praying at all times and in the Spirit. Praying at all times and in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I believe that the Apostle Paul understood that we were in a spiritual battle. He says that at the beginning of verses 10 and 11, we wrestle, we are going against the schemes of the devil. The devil is like a roaring lion, Peter says. He is roaming around seeking someone to devour. And so we as believers in Christ, we need to arm ourselves with the armor of God, putting on all of those things that are listed there in God's Word, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, all of those, put them on, and then stand firm in Jesus Christ. And you stand firm with the Word of God in one hand and prayer in the other. Prayer is such an important part of the Christian life. And God convicted me that I need to make prayer more of an important part of my own life and my own time with the Lord. I want to be a person of prayer. And I believe that that should spill over into the church. Jesus said, my church shall be called a house of prayer. My church shall be called a house of prayer. And so as we think about this church body, as we think about prayer permeating everything that we do and everything that we say, I want to ask us to think about, what does that look like in our own situation? How do we pray more? How do we spend more time with the Lord? One of the things that God has convicted me about is fasting and prayer. Now, I know people hear that word, they start getting nervous. You know, they like to eat, and I like to eat. I do. I enjoy eating. But fasting is a time where we set aside something that we love for someone we love more. It's setting aside something that we love. We love to eat. But will we set that aside for someone that we love more? And so I want to encourage you. My goal, my commitment is to fast and to pray on the first Monday of every month in 2020. Fast and to pray on the first Monday of every month for revival in my own life, for revival in our church, and revival in our nation. Now, you can join me if you like. If that's something that God places on your heart, I would love for others to be a part of that. Maybe that day doesn't work for you. Maybe another day works better for you, and God leads you to another day. And so let me encourage you, think about how you can set aside some time. Fasting is biblical. Now, I don't have time this morning to go into all the passages of Scripture that deal with fasting, but Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus had a lot to say about fasting. We don't talk much about it in Baptist churches. We like to talk about fried chicken and Chick-fil-A, right? But fasting is biblical. And fasting is an opportunity for us to direct our hearts back to Jesus. And so let me encourage you to think about that. Also, I'm going to begin to think about and to plan some special seasons of prayer throughout the year. Some special seasons of prayer, some special times where we can gather together as a church body, maybe on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and we can just set aside 2 or 3 hours and we can just call out to the Lord in prayer, that God would help us to make this church a house of prayer. Not to pray just for those who are sick, but to pray for those that are lost, to pray for those that are in our neighborhoods and those in our families, those who need Jesus Christ, that God would send revival into this place and on the peninsula and in our nation. Special seasons of prayer. And then also, I want us to develop a prayer team. I want us to develop a prayer team that will be available to pray with people on Sunday mornings. You see, I think a lot of times people want to pray with someone, but they don't know who to pray with. They don't know how to pray, maybe. Maybe they don't know how to pray. And so I want us to think about how we can develop a prayer team that will be back in one of those rooms right behind the sanctuary. And so at the end of the service, I can tell people, hey, if you have a prayer need, if you need somebody to pray with you and to pray for you, you go right back to one of those rooms and there is somebody there who's ready to pray. There's somebody there who's ready to pray with you. I want us to develop a prayer team that's ready to pray with people on Sunday mornings when they need that special prayer. And then, finally, I want to keep this prayer initiative that started with these the prayer cards that I gave out before I left on my sabbatical. Many of you have told me that you used those cards, and I'm so thankful for the prayers. I'm going to talk about those a little bit more at the end of the message, but I want to just continue to develop that and continue to recruit people to be praying for me and praying for the pastoral team and how we can pray for one another. And so I'm going to be developing that. My goal is to have 100 people on this prayer team, a personal prayer team that will pray for personal needs as they arise. So prayer, the priority of prayer, is something that God just continued to bring to my mind, bring to my heart. And I kept a journal during this time, and I went back over that journal this morning. And again, every time I saw prayer, I underlined, circled it, I thought about it. I thought, this is something God really wants us to be a part of, something He really wants me to emphasize in my own life, emphasize in our church. Prayer must be a priority. Number two, Acts chapter 6. I want to talk for a moment about sermons. Now, I know you're thinking, well, I don't have to preach a sermon, so this doesn't affect me. I know. That's okay. Let me just talk about sermon preparation for a moment. I read a book, several books, but one of the books that I read was a book by a man by the name of Bob Russell. You may have never heard of Bob Russell. Bob Russell was a pastor of a church in Louisville, Kentucky, called Southeast Christian Church. He went there when the church was averaging about 125, 150 people in attendance, and he planted himself there. He stayed there for about 50 years. He was there for 50 years. And when he left that church, they were averaging in attendance between all of the different church sites. They were a multi-site church. They were averaging about 12,000 people on Sunday mornings. But Bob Russell wrote this book, and the book was called After 50 Years, Seven Things That I Would Do Differently and Seven Things That I Would Do the Same. And man, I just devoured that book. I read that thing in like 3 days. It was good. It was very practical. And one of the things that just really struck a chord in my heart was his chapter on sermons and sermon preparation. Listen to this word before I share what I want to share. Acts chapter 6, beginning verse 2. The Bible says, the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint on this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. As I read that passage and read that book and that special, that chapter on sermon preparation and sermon prayer, I was convicted again of how important it is that I devote my time to preparing to preach on Sundays. And, you know, it's one of the things that as you are in ministry for a long time and you become, I don't know, some things become a little bit easier than other things, and your priorities begin to shift a little bit, and I realized that I wasn't spending as much time as I needed to be spending in sermon preparation. And God's worked on my heart about that. There was one quote in particular that really struck me by John MacArthur. He quoted John MacArthur in the book. He said this. He said, MacArthur said, if I say yes to meeting one person on Wednesday morning, I am saying no to 7,000 on Sunday morning. Bob Russell said, the longer you preach in one place, the more difficult it is to give your attention to the word and prayer. And so, based on that quote, based on this passage of Scripture, I am recommitting myself to you this morning to faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. And that includes preparation. It includes preparation. And so, what does that mean practically? Well, I'll tell you what it means practically. It means that from Monday through Friday, I will not be available to answer phone calls, or to take visits, or drop-ins, if you will, from 8:30 in the morning until 12 o'clock at noon. I'm not even going to answer emails between that time. Those emails can wait until 12:05, okay? And so from 8:30 until 12, Monday through Friday, I am devoting myself to prayer and the Word. I did that whenever I started in ministry 22 years ago. And as I said, things start happening in life and ministry and other things come in. But I'm recommitting myself to that this morning. And I'm going to requote what John MacArthur said, because I don't have 7,000 people in this church. There's about 550. So I'll say it this way. If I say yes to meeting one person on Tuesday morning, I am saying no to 550 on Sunday morning. And so I want to recommit to preparing sermons for you and for God's glory. Number three, there is a renewed focus on the urgency of the gospel. A renewed focus on the urgency of the gospel. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what the word says. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love those words. The Apostle Paul, you can sense the urgency, can't you? You can sense the urgency in those words. Here's how this happened to me. So whenever I was going to Southeastern for the class, class started at 9 o'clock, and so I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and got into my car and started driving about 5:30 so that I would get there in time for the class. And I was doing what everybody does when they are driving, okay? I was using my cruise control, okay? Who likes cruise control? Yeah, isn't that a great invention? That's wonderful. And so I had my cruise control on, and I was just going through. I had an podcast going. I was listening to a sermon as I was driving. I was just cruising. All right, cruising down 85, going towards North Carolina. And all of a sudden, He didn't speak audibly. I don't believe God speaks audibly. But God spoke in my spirit and said, "You've been on cruise control too long." I said, "Ouch." You know what I did? I turned the cruise control off of my car. I thought, "Okay, God, I'm going to turn it off. I'm not going to use the cruise control anymore." And he said, "No, not your car, your ministry. You've been on cruise control too long." And here's the reality. We need to be thinking about the gospel more. And we need to realize the urgency of the gospel. Because here's what I know. I know I like to be comfortable. I know it's easy to be comfortable. I know it's easy to not rock the boat, but Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the world. And so what that means is we need to do all that we can for the gospel getting to the ends of the earth. And as we do that, we need to recognize the urgency of the gospel. We need to recognize the urgency of people. Listen, if we really believe, and I think this church believes this, we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe that we believe that. We also believe that people who are dying without him are perishing and they're spending eternity in hell. And if those two things are true, if we believe those two things, then that should drive us to get off of cruise control and to focus on the urgency of the gospel. Paul says, I press on. I press on. He says, I forgot those things that are behind me. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I am pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. I'm 48 years old. My dad went home to be with the Lord at age 62. I don't know how much longer I have on this earth, but I want to give everything I have for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four, I need to abide in Christ. I need to abide in Christ. This is simple, I know. But John chapter 14, again, I was listening to a sermon by Stephen Rummage on one of my drives. I drove a lot while I was away, too. I was listening to a sermon by Stephen Rummage, and he was talking about this passage of Scripture, and it spoke to my heart. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm sorry, that's not the right one. Go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at the end of that verse again. For apart from me, you can do what, church?
Nothing.
Nothing. How much of what happens in my life, how much of what happens in your life, how much of what happens in this church happens in our own strength? That's a haunting question. Because I believe that there are many times we do things in our own strength. And we do things in our own power. We do things not being totally dependent upon the Lord. And this passage of Scripture reminds us that everything that we do, we must be dependent upon God. Everything that we do, we must be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must trust in Him, believe in Him. You know, it's easy to depend upon our own strength. It's easy to do things in our own power. I can write a sermon. I can say a prayer. But listen, I don't want to ever write a sermon or say a prayer where I'm not dependent upon God. You should never teach a Bible study, a Sunday school lesson, unless you are totally dependent upon the Lord. Dependent upon Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ. And there's a great study. Dr. Lawless. I want to develop this a little bit more in depth. But he talked about David. And there's two phases of David's life in the Bible. There's David the shepherd, and there's David the king. And David the shepherd, if you look at the story where David goes and he's standing there in front of Goliath, David the shepherd, do you realize David the shepherd was completely dependent upon God in that moment, wasn't he? Completely dependent upon God. He was trusting in God, that God was going to do what only God could do. He was completely trusting in Him. He was faithful to Him. David, in that moment, was the shepherd. But then you fast forward to David as the king. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, Satan comes to David and tempts him and says to him, you need to go do this census. And David didn't talk to God about the census. He went ahead and did it. And it's a fascinating comparison, because in that moment, David as king is now independent. He is trusting in his own power, and he is unfaithful. David the shepherd, David the king. God help all of us. God help me to be like David the shepherd, dependent upon him, trusting in him, faithful to him. God help us to be abiding in Christ. John chapter 14 is one of my all-time favorite, or chapter 15. Chapter 15, I love the illustration of the vine and the branches. We can do nothing apart from him. Amen. Finally, there's this idea of a love for God's people. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 28. Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, to the elders, the pastors there in the church of Ephesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. As I read that passage of Scripture, I was humbled and, again, just so appreciative, and just was reminded again of how much I love this church and the people that are here, the flock that God has given to me. I want to say thank you for all of those who prayed for me over this month. It was humbling. Dawn, I know, was putting something on Facebook every day. Rex Gray was doing the same. And I saw those messages, and it was humbling to know that so many people were praying for me. I saw Joe Witt at the airport at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the first thing that he told me was, "We're praying for you, Pastor." And that was just a humbling thing. Miss Elizabeth Johnson went home to be with the Lord last week. Her daughter sent me a text message. She said we were cleaning up Miss Elizabeth's things, and we found the prayer card that you gave to her. We found it by her bed. She was praying for you, Pastor. I just want you to know how much it means to me to know that you prayed. I want you to know how much I love the opportunity to serve here at this church. And I want to recommit myself again to serving as God has called me here. I told Christy at the end of the time that we had together, and I said, this whole experience, it's been humbling, it's been convicting, it's been hard at times, but I really realize again afresh how much I love serving here at this church. And I don't know what God has in store. Only He does. He's sovereign over all things. But my commitment is to faithfully serve as God would have me to serve, until he calls me home, or until I become too senile to step into the pulpit. My commitment is to continue to serve here, to do what this passage of Scripture says, to pay careful attention to the flock, to teach God's Word, to lead us to do all that He wants us to do for His glory. And so, what's the application point for you today? How can what I experienced impact your life? Just a couple of things I jotted down. Number one, join me in making prayer a deeper priority in your life. Join me in making prayer a deeper priority in your life. Maybe God's leading you to fast and pray. Maybe He's leading you to pray more often. Whatever it is, make prayer a deeper priority. Number two, recognize the urgency of the gospel. Is your life on cruise control? Is God happy with that? I don't think He is. Urgency of the gospel. Number three, become completely dependent upon Jesus. Say those words every day. Without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. But with you, I can do all things. Isn't that great? With Christ, I can do all things. And then recommit to loving God's church. Thank you. Thank you for the time that we've had together. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, for all that you've done in and through these 4 weeks that I've been away. And God, I'm just looking forward to what the future holds, because God, I know that you hold the future. And God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be a church that's prayerful, to be a church, Lord, that's dependent upon you and upon your word. Help us, God, to be a church, God, that is urgent for the gospel reaching the peninsula and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this time that we have had together today, Lord, that you would just speak to all of our hearts this morning. God, if maybe there's somebody here today who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, may today be the day that they come to follow Him. Maybe today there's somebody here who needs prayer. Lord, I'll be standing down front. If anybody needs prayer, I'll come. You come. I'd love to pray with you. Father, whatever decisions need to be made today, we pray that you'd help us to make them before it's too late. Nobody here is promised a tomorrow. So God, lead us and guide us as we respond to you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.